Holy Spirit, fill our hearts with the faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord. We need to do both lessons today. As we come into this passage of Isaiah, it's important to understand there's some gap in time between Isaiah 39 and Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 is a picture of a world that doesn't exist yet. An Israel that does not exist yet, that is not doing what it ought to do yet. It is a call to a future that no one has seen. And the call begins with a simple message of comfort. But that comfort is not get comfortable. That comfort is stop being afraid so that you can see. Listen to the end of the 40th chapter. Listen to the word of the Lord. To whom then will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Look at the stars. Who created these? He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name, because he is great in strength, mighty in power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary. The young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. The word of the Lord. Amen. And this winding up Paul's great hymn to the power of Christ, the 8th chapter of his letter to the church at Rome, beginning at verse 18. Listen to the word of the Lord. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, which are pretty considerable for Paul right now, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Notice that all of these are in the past tense. All of this has already been done. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Past tense. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that the work is already done. Now bless us, Lord, to learn what it really means to anticipate. Strengthen us, Lord, in your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm hoping, yes, praise God. That's 3 weeks in a row. I got it right. Turned it all on correctly. Praise God. Old dogs can learn new tricks. The church is full of good boys and girls. Most of us in the church are the people who wanted to be good boys and girls. And if you want to be a good boy or girl, the one thing you learn to do very quickly in life is you learn to anticipate whoever it is that you want to tell you you're a good boy or girl, what they want. It is the great gift that we get. It's the way you got that. You're a good girl. You're a good boy. You guessed what was coming next. You got there ahead of anybody else. You got it done. You got the reward. It's part of the reason why I think we in the church like to believe that Christianity is all about being good. It's a fungo into our roundhouse. You know, it's a nice little softball hanging out there. If I've gotten to be a good little boy or good little girl by anticipating what anybody else wants, and this is all about being a good little boy or a good little girl, I am set. I've got this. But the problem is, that's not what it's about. The world looks at that as a most valuable skill. Actually, it's now considered, I've seen this in several places now, this is actually considered the most valuable skill for a young employed person. If you're seeking to rise up the ladder, if you can anticipate what comes next, you can figure out the next step. You can be ahead of everybody else in guessing what's next. That's actually what the world values. The difficult part for us is God is so far ahead of us, it is not possible to get ahead of him. You cannot possibly get ahead of the God who looked from the cross 2,000 years ago, saw you sitting here 25,000 miles, 2,000 years, and however many cultures and languages later, said it is finished and it was already done. How are you going to get ahead of that God? You do not stand a chance of ever getting ahead of the God who loves you. It is not even possible. The God who loves you created the Milky Way. What Isaiah is really speaking about, if you've never had a chance to get out of Dallas City Lights and actually see the sky, the reason why it's called the Milky Way is because it looks like somebody's pouring milk across the sky. You're looking across a whole galaxy of stars, billions and billions and billions of them, Most of them indiscernible as little points of light, but every single one of them a star. When Isaiah says, look up on high and look at that, you can't even count how many there are there. And God knows them all by name. Because he is great in power, he can call every single one of those things. You can't even see them. And he calls them by name, and not one of them is missing. How can you think that God has forgotten you? When we anticipate, we get ourselves ready, right? You know, when you've gotten it right and you know that you've done something ahead of time, what do you tend to do? You tend to stand beside it and wait for somebody to see, right? I got on my tie. I'm all set. Does anybody see it yet? It's right there. See? I did that. See? You don't want to say much because the key to it is you want the person to go, oh, you did da-da-da-da-da. You go, oh, well, yeah, I did that. Yeah. And then you can say you're humble as well as good, right? But the focus is all on me. What I did. The problem for us as Christians is we do not shed our egoism. We do not shed that thing that marks every single human being from the minute we're born, which is the deepest expression of original sin in every one of us. And it's not that we do bad things or think bad things. That understanding of sin is easy and simple. You can correct that by skill. The fact that you are in the center of your own mind and your own life is uncorrectable by yourself. Ultimately, to really believe is to learn and know that the God who loves you is 5,000 steps ahead of you. 5,000 steps behind you. And no matter where you are, no matter how much you screwed things up, no matter how well you did things, no matter how many medals you have on your Sunday school badge, no matter how good you look when you show up, no matter how many times you can yell out blessed and highly favored when anybody asks you how you are, no matter what it is you can cover, God knows everything. If God can number the vast host of the Milky Way, what inside of you can be a mystery to him? If God can count time in light years and nanoseconds, what of your life does he not know? See, anticipation is not about us. Anticipation in Christ is not about standing beside your life saying, waiting for Jesus to show up. Look, I'm all set. I did great. Ta-da! No. It's about seeing that God has already changed the world. God has already revolutionized the human race. That the God who speaks the world into being comes into the world unable to speak. The God who moves across light years, galaxies, and the universe becomes a baby who cannot walk. And that same God, in human form, lives, loves, and serves until his back is flayed and he is bleeding.
and in his last breath still loves and serves. That relentless loving power has changed the world. It will not change the world. We are not anticipating in that sense that God will do something in the world. We believe God has done it. The problem for so many of us as Christians is we think our life is still an unopened book. But God has written the whole of your life. God has written all of the pieces of your life. All of it is already done. It was done 2,000 years ago. It was done before you were born. It was all there. God's purpose for you has already been clear from the beginning of time. The little guy back there who's coughing and sniffling and not speaking yet, his life is already done. And he's doing great. Don't bother him. He's doing fine. They're doing good. But the beauty of it is, it's already finished because it has nothing to do with what he will do. All we do is discover what God has written. And to us, the writing just appears. And we say, oh, I have a new page in my book and there's words showing up on it. Wow, God is doing all of this in present moment. No, it was all done. It is all already there. Faith is anticipating what God has already done. And what that means ultimately, brothers and sisters, is when it looks like the end of the book comes, stop panicking and wait for God to write. Wait for the writing to appear. For every single one of us, the place where we struggle is when our human anticipation brings us into a place of crisis. When I came to this church, I had a chance to meet all of the pastors of the churches, of the Presbyterian churches in the southern sector of Dallas. 10 years before I came here, there were 7, 8 churches that were here. By the time I came, there were 4. And the pastors of those churches met me at my welcoming team. That was a funny little euphemism, welcoming team. And the one pastor nearest to me, who was a demographer who studied populations of everybody and knew the ups and the downs and everything and looked at all of that and said, basically, having studied all the science of this area, said to me, you're 40 years old. Why are you even considering taking this call? All these churches can do is die. See my demographic research? See it, Jesus? I did all that by myself. I know exactly what everything's going to be in 5 years. Do you have a 5-year plan? Shame on you. God laughs at our plans. And God's laughter is not a happy thing, trust me. Because the problem with God's laughter is it is a huge pin that punctures your pride. And none of us like that particularly. Be careful making plans. She believed she knew what the future held. And you know what? Her church no longer exists. Because that was what the future held. And I came here with no great plan. Our next door neighbor to the south, who had a degree in church revitalization and redevelopment, asked me, what's your plan? And I said, well, I'm going to pray, I'm going to preach, and I'm going to teach the scriptures. And he looked at me as if I was an idiot and said, "That is not a plan. There's no steps in that plan. How are you going to stand in your suit and point at that? How can you say that's something to say?" He's not there anymore. And that church is struggling to survive. And here we are. And we're not here because I have anything to point to. Because Jesus Christ drew you here. That's why we're here. The power of Christ is the power that moves in this place. It is the heart of this group of people that is growing. And that heart grows because your heart is growing. I've always called this time in the fall, it's election season for pastors. 25 years, I've always said, it's election season, and I hate election season for pastors because I always lose. And the joy of this year is, I think for the first time in my 25 years of ministry, we won. We can support the life and ministry of this church for 2016 because of you. Because of your heart and your commitment to Christ in this place. And the key to that is we are going somewhere. We are doing something. We are trying to incarnate something in the middle of this world that does not exist yet. In the kingdom of God, there will be no more residual effects of slavery. In the kingdom of God, there will be no black and white or Hispanic. In the kingdom of God, there will be no culture that dominates and no human being that will be able to say, life should be easy for me and it should be hard for you. In the kingdom of God, there will be no place where Jesus Christ is not visible, because his light will be the light that shines on everybody. As Revelation says, there will be no more night. The sun will not set. We will not move out of the light of Christ himself. And in that light, every single person will be able to live and to move and to understand the world. And that is available to you and me now. The question is, can we get beyond ourselves? When Paul writes to the Romans, he's writing from probably the deepest hole that he found himself in his ministry. It's important to remember, Paul does not found a single megachurch. Paul does not really found ever across the Roman world a church that really functions. Read Galatians. Read Corinthians. These places are seriously messed up. These groups of people have problems. Should sound familiar to you if you're honest with yourself. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have problems. The beauty of it is they can't clean up. They aren't Paul's little demonstration. Not that Paul doesn't want that. He does. He's a human being. You're a human being. I'm a human being. We all want to be able to say to Jesus, I built this. I did this. Isn't it pretty? And I did it all for you. We want to please God. And we think that we please God the way we please mom, the way we please dad, the way we please that older person we were trying to please who was going to pat us on the head and say, good boy, good girl. But what Paul is saying is the way to please God is actually to trust him when it doesn't make sense to trust him. I consider the sufferings of this present time, those sufferings where he is struggling and all these churches are failing. All of the places he's going into are either trying to kill him, beat him, or imprison him. The Romans themselves are not really interested in him. And Paul's great ambition to use this huge mind that God gave him and this vast experience across so many cultures that makes him so unique in all of Jewish, in all of the Jewish areas, in all of Jewish culture. Because he knows deeply and understands deeply Greek thought. He understands and knows deeply Jewish thought. He can speak all of the languages. He is able to write this fluently and he sees things clearly. Paul is the great synthesizer of the Christian message. He is the one who puts all the pieces together. That is why we read him. In his lifetime, Paul is a schmo. Not only is he physically hurt, his ambition is hurt. His pride is hurt. He is humiliated. It's why so many places in his writing, he tries and you can feel and hear the weight of the power of the world that keeps coming at him. Our labor is not in vain. Our labor is not in vain. Our labor is not in vain. Because he is pushing against something that does not move. And if it does move, it moves him back. I consider the sufferings of this present time as nothing compared to what God is about to reveal to all of us. But what God is about to reveal to all of us has already been done. That's the gift. The gift is you were already predestined. You were already justified. You are already glorified. Everything that God has promised has all been done. In God, all things are yes and... Anybody know? Amen. Why amen? What does it mean? It isn't saying, yeah, Ted, I'll get to you. Amen means, Ted, it's done. It is. It exists. It's all there. All we have to do is believe and step out onto that. We spend our lives as parents trying to anticipate what our children will be, where they will be, how they will be, instead of anticipating the fact that in Christ all of it is finished and what we are really called to do is suffer for them now. Who wants to do that? But if in God all things are yes and amen, then embrace the suffering. It is nothing compared to what is about to be revealed. Real anticipation is saying in Christ that I know I am already justified. I know I am already glorified. I know I am already free. And I am going to choose to walk out onto that. Not because God will then say, look at him, isn't he sweet? He's my buddy. But because as I do it, I become the person who is glorified. I become the person who is justified. I become the person who is free. And I don't know who that is. I have no idea where I'm going. I have no idea who I'm about to be. And I don't need to, because in God, it's all done. It's finished. In Christ, I, one of the 7 billion stars across this world, one of the 7 billion little points of light, God knows every iota, every atom, every second of every day. And I want to be who God made me to be. That doesn't mean that everything goes perfect. It doesn't mean that I do everything right. It doesn't mean that I get to know how the story ends, what the next twist is. What it means is I will give away everything I have and everything I am to become that person. Will you? Stop trying to impress God. Number one, you're really bad at it. You know, if you've ever gotten one of those little clay sculptures that you can't tell whether it's a table, a dog, or a dinosaur or something, you know, God will still say, gosh, Josh, that's really good. But you know it's not, and he knows it's not. He loves you anyway, but don't try and impress him. Just live into it. Live into it and accept that the sufferings of this present moment are nothing compared to what's about to be revealed. What you're about to see is so much better than the pain that's going to be required of you to get there. Anticipate what God will do in the sense that you know it is already done. There is no earning salvation. There's living into salvation. There is no earning healing. There is living into healing. It is not an accident that Jesus, when he heals, tells people to do things they can't do. To the man who can't stretch out his hand, what does he say? Stretch out your hand. To the man who cannot walk, he says, pick up your mat and walk. To the one who cannot do, he says, do. And when he believes that it is already done and already complete, when God makes it clear to him that if you just take this breadcrumb, you just take this step, he does it. What are you waiting for? It's already done. I'm not saying it's going to be fun. I'm not saying it's going to be painful. I will almost guarantee you it will be painful. I can almost guarantee that to you. I'm sorry, that's not the good part of the news, but the good news is when you get to the end, you will be who Christ made you to be. What are you waiting for? Step out. Let your Sunday best go. Put aside the great project that you're doing for God. And recognize that you are his project. And in God's hands, every project's already complete. And God's version of complete for you is a whole lot better than your version of complete for you. Step out onto it. Kierkegaard says faith is only faith in the leaping. But I think that that is actually way too dramatic for the way this actually unfolds, at least in my life. There have been very few times and places where I have had to leap into the abyss. They have come. Most of the time, what Jesus asks me to do is take a step. Walk out into the abyss. Don't leap, just step. But there's nothing underneath. I didn't ask you whether you could see anything underneath you, did I? I just said step. Okay. I choose not to look down because it scares me to death, so there's a breadcrumb there. Take the breadcrumb and step. Take the breadcrumb and step. Take the breadcrumb and step. No one here, I think, imagined that we would be sitting here today as we're sitting. You did not start out 2015 saying, well, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And then I'm going to go there, 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 and then this will be, this will be, this will be, and then I'll know that 2015 is complete. You come to the end of the 2015 the way you came to the end of 2014, the way you came to the end of 2013 saying, how on earth did I get here? What happened? And we think because we didn't know, God didn't know. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? The Lord is the everlasting God, creator of the heavens and earth. He does not faint or grow weary. There is nothing he does not know. When Jesus says on the cross, it is finished, he knows. Trust God's knowledge more than you trust your own. Trust God's plan more than you trust your own. Trust God's word. Walk out on it and become who He made you to be. The gift of looking at what has happened in this fall time is to look and to see, remembering almost 13 years ago now, how few people ever heard of the word tithe or would ever claim that that's where they're aiming or what they're trying to do. And looking at this group of people now and seeing how many people say, that is what I'm doing or that's where I'm aiming. I said it in 2003 and it's still true. If we all do what God asks us to do, there will be enough. And you know what's happening? We're all doing what God asks us to do. And wonder of wonders, there's enough. That's the power of Christ. That's the way the world changes. Not by the project, not by the cleaning up, not by the pat on the head. Step out onto God and watch what He will do. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the blessing of Your love, for the gift that You have given us, Lord, that the path that we walk, though it is unknown how we get there, the end is already clear. It is already done. It's already finished. Bless us, Lord Jesus Christ, to so trust in that, that Lord Jesus, by the power of Your love, we may stand into that great witness. Bless us and strengthen us as we stand to sing. In Jesus' name, amen. If this is your time where Jesus Christ is calling you in some way to give your life, if He needs to do something in you that needs to move, if you're struggling right now because you think that where you are, it's impossible for God to do anything. The God who loves you, who already justified you, who already glorified you, has a plan. And I don't know what it is, and you don't have to know what it is either. All you need is the courage to step. If you need that courage, find encouragement in this time of prayer. It's no accident that you're here. No one is here by coincidence. God called you to be where you are right now.
Amen.
As the elders come forward for prayer, and as we stand together, if you are in need of prayer today, come.